Everyone have in their possession a list of questions for the evening on the yellow convention sheets? If you need those, just raise your hand and we'll see that you get them. Anyone need questions before we get started this evening? Okay, we're looking forward to another session on anger. No one has got angry yet today that we saw, which is great. And when I think of anger, I do not think of Brother Larry McClellan. So maybe that's a good thing. We're looking forward to continuing, actually, some of the wonderful thoughts that were presented earlier today on anger. I know I learned a lot, and looking forward to the responses of the friends this evening as Brother Larry takes us through our study. So let's turn the platform over to Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Duane. It's good to be with all of you here at convention, and by the Lord's grace, we're privileged to attend and address you here at this time. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana, and Sister Debbie already brought the love of her mom and dad, Art and Esther Ledwinka, who would love to have been here. And of course, my dear mother, Sister Hazel, is here. And it's so good to see so many brethren that we haven't seen for quite a bit of time, and so it's just nice to be together. It was a rainy drive over. I'm sure a lot of you had the same issues with rain all the way. For some of us, it was like for 7.5 hours solid rain, and I'm sure some of you had the same thing. It was like, but you know what? When you get here, it's all worth it, isn't it? So we're very thankful for that. Our study on James 1:19-20 is a powerful study. And all of us, I'm sure, have been very blessed by the first study that we had in the panel discussion. And now we're going to continue that with some different aspects of the study. And we have a couple of roving mics, right, back here. We have two brethren. And so I'm going to give you a little disclaimer, though, and not to solicit any sympathy, but I'm really, really tired. So if I forget your name, please forgive me. I might have known you for years, but I might say this brother over here or this sister over here, or I might even look at my own mother. And so please just look over me, but by the Lord's grace. We want to get a focus, though, before we get started, and we're not going to have probably more than about, you know, 7 or 8 minutes for each one of these. But brethren, you know, we're a people for a purpose, like, you know, Brother Rick Cunningham has spoken to us about and many other brethren. We're people for a purpose for what age? For the messianic age of blessing all the families of the earth, right? And are the people of the world, are they going to come back with, you know, just beautiful characters? Or are they going to come back with the fallen human tendencies of bitterness, malice, and hatred, envy, and strife? Are they going to come back with those things? And who's going to be the ones that have to help them? The privilege to help them. It's going to be us, right? And so the Lord is really wanting us to learn something critically important, and that is He wants us to learn the struggle. He wants us to learn the struggle of dealing with this flesh, of overcoming the propensities of selfishness and pride and self-will, and yes, even bitterness, sometimes malice, evil speaking, and sometimes, God forbid, even His consecrated people have to overcome feelings of hatred. And so, how in the world are we going to help the world of mankind if we don't know the painstaking efforts that need to be made to clean out the Philistines of our heart and to become more acceptable and sanctified to the Lord, that we might be that Abrahamic seed that will lift up all the families of the earth? That's our focus. That's why we're here. That's why we're trying to internalize this message and to become more Christ-like along these lines. So we have to see where this is all going. And so we all come here and we're being schooled in this endeavor to try to become a sympathetic priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, and how precious that body of Christ is. So now let's go on to our first question. Our question here says, now, this part of the discussion now is the practical aspect. So we're kind of getting away from the facts and the theory, so to speak. We're getting away from a little bit of, you know, up here, and we're going down to here as far as practical aspects of how do we engage these principles that the Lord has given us to fight these elements of malice or bitterness or any of these things? And along the lines of our study in James, to be swift to hear, right, and slow to speak and slow to wrath, how do we incorporate these in a practical way? That's where we're going. So how can we effectively deal, this is on your program now, question number one, how can we effectively deal with feelings of anger so that they do not degrade into bitterness or resentment? How do we do that? It's one thing to say this is what we have to do. It's another thing to be actually given circumstances, you know, like when I was teaching a couple years ago, and, you know, I had a little run-in with one of the kids, and come to find out, a couple days later, somebody had busted my windshield on my car because somebody had mentioned in one of the papers that the school puts out that Mr. McClellan spends a lot of evenings, you know, working at night. And so one of the kids picked up on that, and I had a good feeling of who it was, but, you know, I wasn't feeling real happy when I came out that evening and saw my windows busted out, at least one window busted out. It's one thing to say this is what we need to do and this is what I should do, and then when you're put into that position, you know, where somebody is misrepresenting you perhaps in another situation or slandering your name, you know, or maybe hurting somebody you love, now what do you do? Okay? And sometimes we can even judge others, and the Lord says, okay, no, wait a minute. It's easy because you're judging from out here, but let me give you a situation in your life that's right at home with you where you have to actually implement these things that you perhaps are a little too critical of what others should do, and you need to learn it yourself. So now what can we do? You know, we have this feeling of anger. What do we do to effectively deal with it so that we don't feel the bitterness or resentment that might turn into something much worse? We need your hands and participation. This is study now, not a discourse or lecture. So I'm going to kind of try to pull you in, but I need your help, okay? So help me out on this. And anybody that has any thoughts that maybe has studied this? Yes, back there, Brother Charles.
In Ephesians 4:26, says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So one way to effectively deal with it is to, like your scripture says, don't keep thinking about it and dwelling on it. Try to get it out. Pray to the Lord to give you this grace and strength to get it out of your mind and get your mind on something good, something else in place. Think about something in God's Word that would that's good. That's a good way to keep it from becoming bitterness.
That's excellent, Brother Charles. You gave us a couple ideas here. Number one practical way we can deal with that is through prayer. And lots of prayer. Sometimes we have to pray over and over and over again at the heavenly throne of grace to displace those feelings that keep trying to creep into our hearts. And then we also have to, you mentioned replacement thoughts, right? When we say replacement thoughts, this is critical. Now, I'm not sure this came up earlier in the panel discussion, but I think what Brother Charles is saying is that in prayer, we also have to take an opportunity to look at the scriptures. And brethren, you know, what all of our experience about is we read the scriptures and we know the scriptures, but do we believe the scriptures? That's what the Lord wants to know. Do you believe what you read? You come and study it and you can share it, and you can communicate it, and it's all just right. It's right on the mark. But do you really believe it? Do you really believe that all things will work together for good? Do you really believe that my ears are always open unto your prayers? Do you really believe that nothing shall hurt or offend you, you know, and do you believe these things that I've given to you? This is my word. This is my promises to you. And so when the Lord gives us these experiences, he wants to see how are we going to react and how much faith do we have in these scriptural promises. So, Brother Charles, what you're saying is get a replacement thought, right? You know, a replacement scripture, right? And so what are some of these scriptures that you use, brethren? I just want to take off on this point a little bit. What scriptures do you use when you feel anger or some bitterness towards somebody? Is there a scripture in the Bible that could help you displace that thought? Brother John.
I was thinking in 1 Corinthians 13, if love is not easily provoked, and Brother Russell brings out, it's really love is not provoked. And I just want to read, this is from reprint 5668, because I thought, for me, Brother Larry, one thing that helps is to realize what a challenge anger is. And Brother Russell's comments in this reprint are interesting. It's 5668. He says, "Very few of the evidences of a wrong spirit receive as much leniency and as many excuses for its continuance as does this fault. However much natural weakness or nervousness may tend in this direction, every true member of the body of Christ must surely vigorously oppose this disposition to be irritable, fault-finding, and morose. He must fight this tendency of his fallen flesh, must wage a good warfare against it in the strength of the Lord. The imposition of a penalty upon oneself for every outbreak of irritability or of unlovely temper would soon bring greater watchfulness over the tongue and over the unloving impulses of the old nature. Few traits of character more truly glorify the Lord than sweet temper." And I really appreciate that, because I think he's really saying that the easiest thing we make excuses for is our anger. That, you know, we think somebody's wronged us, and so therefore it's easier for us to react because we're correcting what looks like an injustice to us. But I love that part, that there's few things that more truly glorify the Lord than a sweet temper.
Absolutely.
And so I think he's saying here another thing that you can do is when you recognize you've lost your temper, do something immediately to correct yourself. Put a penalty upon yourself. And it's always good if it's related to whatever it was that happened to you to do that.
Very good. And along those lines, Brother John, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. We also have the scripture in verse 11:31. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged," right? So in other words, if we find that we have misstepped in some way, it's important, you know, that we go to the Lord in prayer about it, right? For we have an advocate with the Father. But sometimes the Father wants to see, okay, how serious are you, you know? And maybe you might want to discipline yourself in an appropriate way as far as, you know, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to maybe give this up or give that up or something that I can correct myself, you know, and it depends on the situation. But if we judge ourselves, we will not have to be judged. In other words, I think it's saying if we discipline ourselves in an appropriate way, and again, you know, sometimes we can overdo it too. There's a lot of ways of looking at that. But if we try to do it in an appropriate way that hurts the flesh, then the Father won't have to discipline us. Depends on the measure of knowledge and partial willfulness and so forth that's involved in it. There was somebody behind you also that had their hand up. Yes. And then up here, Sister Shuck, right? Okay.
I had the scripture in Philippians 4, verse 8. I'm not sure whether it was read before, but finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Well, that's a good principle to have. And works good for replacing your bad thoughts.
Very good. So what you're saying is that if you start having feelings of bitterness about somebody in a situation, and you know, we all have plenty of situations. All we have to do is get out on the road, right? You know, with all the road rage and people that are so angry and they're just, you know, cutting you off and doing you things. Somebody, you know, gave me a hand sign, a hand gesture the other day that I didn't appreciate. And, you know, there's all kinds of things people are doing. They're cutting you off, blocking you from going just to be, or tailgating you, or a lot of things to aggravate you. And the people are, they're angry today. Sometimes they don't even know what they're angry about, but they're sure not going to, you know, let you take advantage of them in any way. I don't get mad, I just get even, that type of thing. And when we have these scripture replacements, could you find yourself quoting a scripture like this, and would that help to displace some of that initial anger feeling that you have towards them? You know, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest and whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue. You know, if you said this back to yourself, how many times do you think that the adversary would want to challenge you with a thought that might try to get into your mind about having been bitter towards somebody if every time you went to him, you gave him this scripture? I mean, every time he went to you, rather, right? Every time you were approached by him with some kind of suggestion towards bitterness, you said that scripture. I think he'd get kind of irritated after a while, kind of give up on you and go to somebody else, because you always give him that same scripture and then it helps you. And he can't get very far with that bitterness with you. Right up here.
Brother Larry and Sister Marguerite Shuck from Clinton, Connecticut Ecclesia. I'm finding this study very, very helpful. And I want to thank the brethren here for giving it to us, because it's very much needed. I know I need it. Two scriptures, I've got many written down here, but two I'll give you right now that have helped me a lot. Ephesians 4:31. Well, I think we just read that one. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Another one is Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Those scriptures help me a lot, because I think to myself, well, now, wait a minute. Am I following the wisdom from above if I'm nursing this hurt?
Mm-hmm.
And then I remind myself that the wisdom from above is first pure. So clean out my own heart. Then I can be peaceable, and I can be at peace about it, and so forth. And then, too, I have to consider, if I'm going to think evil, then I'm going to speak evil, and then I contaminate others, and the bitterness goes on and on. So looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that's been a great help to me, and I pray it will be to others too. Thank
Excellent.
You.
Thanks, Marguerite. How can we effectively deal with these feelings of anger? Well, brethren, you're getting scriptures here, okay? What did Jesus do when he was confronted? Some of you have heard me say this before. When he was confronted by the adversary with temptations, what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. If you want to fight the battle more effectively, get some favorite scriptures that you can fall back on as replacement thoughts to displace that wrath or anger or bitterness or whatever it happens to be, and repeat it to yourself. And sometimes you might have repeated it more than once. One of the things that we have to do here, and then we'll get back to some of your hands, we have to understand the nature of sin. I think that might have been addressed to some extent in the first session, but brethren, the real issue, the real problem here is sin, is it not? It's sin, and who's the general of sin? The adversary, right? And so we have to neither give place for the devil, as it says in one passage of Scripture. And we know that the devil, what, walketh about as a roaring lion, what? Seeking whom may be devouring. You know what? He's trying to devour you. He's planning and scheming against you and me, right? And our Lord gave us the example with the Scriptures. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we have a replacement Scripture, and we believe that Scripture, because we believe God, right? We're not going to give place, and the devil will flee from us, because he's going to get really tired of hearing that Scripture all the time, right? But we have to understand what sin is. Sin is the real enemy. And the people out in the world, are they contaminated with sin? Absolutely. We have sin within us too, don't we? We know how hard it is and its effects. So we have to understand that the world of mankind has had over 6,000 years of the contamination of sin. Instead of being so surprised if somebody does us an injustice, after this long of a period of time, maybe we should be surprised when they do anything good, because they've been so contaminated by sin. Okay, we had another hand up back here. Brother Ed.
There's Colossians 4. This is the one I use every day. 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. In that, usually, the type of work that I'm in, I have to deal with people that are angry on a daily basis. And usually they come in and I let them go, and I usually agree, say, you know, you're right. Agree with their anger. And most people are expecting you to come back and in a defensive mode, but once you take away, say, you know, I agree with what you're saying, it diffuses the situation an awful lot. And the other point I've used is if you're in a team environment or with somebody else, you pass it. And the third thing that I've done...
Elaborate on that last part a little bit, Brother Ray. Mm-hmm. What do you mean you pass
well,
it?
Well, usually those of us that pass, you know, if the person's angered and you're with, you know, you and another person are with you, mm-hmm. usually they focus in on one person. Mm-hmm. And then you just say, you know, you'll have to excuse me. I don't know how to help you. And then pass it to somebody else.
Okay, I see.
The third thing that I've done is walk away. You know, and there's no shame in walking away. If you feel yourself, you know, saying, look, Larry, we can't talk right now. Both of us, we're heading in the wrong direction. Let's give us some space. We'll talk about it later.
Yeah.
And walk away.
Very good. Very good. Okay, anybody else? Back here. Brother Jordan, right behind you.
Thank you. Just regarding the question, I appreciate the thoughts in regards to events that happen in which you can become angry, things that happen to you that are trauma of some sort. But a lot of our opportunities for anger come from interpersonal dynamics, real closely working with someone or talking with someone. And if that is unresolved at the moment, can, you know, be seeds of bitterness that, you know, continue on. But one thing in particular that happens is with anger and is, like, as was stated in the panel, is there's a masking of what's really going on. And I think there's an opportunity for us to be responsible and, you know, there was this one secretary at one of my old places of work. She always counted to 10. And, you know, you come in the room and she'd be in the 7, 8, 9.
Yeah.
And she, you know, something's happened or whatever. But we appreciate the idea of trying to slow down and kind of digest the situation. I'll give you a small example. And let's say you're driving in the car with someone. And let's say that someone is driving recklessly or too fast or for the conditions or whatever. And you're the passenger. And you're scared, and you're starting to get upset, and you say to the person, "You are a terrible driver." And this is an angry statement that's being expressed. You're really not communicating. Really, what you could have communicated was, "I'm scared. You're scaring me." And the person really would have to, doesn't have to put up a defense. You're not attacking them. Then you can communicate. And we reminded the scripture. And Brother Old Ron has it always on his list there to do good, to communicate. But to do good and communicate, I have
forget not.
I think that's a real important thing that we need to do is if we feel ourselves getting angry, try to think about what's really happening and try to express it on a different level and try to communicate without the anger. It's not going to work every time. It's not going to work for every situation, but it could be helpful.
Very good. A couple more thoughts, and we're going to have to move on. But we want to do two more things on this. We want to see some more mechanisms by which, you know, you deal with a version of anger or bitterness or resentment, how we can handle that. But we also want to look at item number 3 on our questions, too, because it says, if we have the fallen tendency, becoming angry and upset at others, what are some practical ways to make straight paths for our feet and avoid this tendency? So this kind of overlaps into this question as well. So we'll come back. Brother Bill, I'm not sure I have the order here, so forgive me if I...
Thank you, Brother Larry.
You
know, I'm going to give you a piece of advice that the Apostle Paul states to us in Philippians, the first chapter. And I'm just going to read from verse 12. And before I read this, remember, there's not a lot we can do about the immediately fleshly reaction we have where we first get this flash of anger because of maybe some injustice or something. That's going to happen. What we're doing here is looking at how do we keep that from becoming, you know, dwelling on it and becoming bitter. Well, the Apostle Paul had one of the answers. He said, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances," which were, he was in prison here, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Okay, so he removed it from his immediate situation, took a God's viewpoint, you know, the bigger picture, the overview, and what this meant for the truth as a whole, for the gospel message as a whole, for his mission as a whole. He removed his own personal self out of it and said, what is this doing in a larger view? And he understood what was going on. So if we're in a situation that's an injustice or something where we can become angry, can we remove ourselves from just that immediate defensiveness or reaction or interpersonal relationship type of thing, transport ourselves a little higher up and say, is this being permitted for a reason? Does this have a greater good in what's happening here? Look at it as if you were going to look back at it 20 years from now. And how would we react? Would we do what the Apostle Paul is doing here and see the good in it, even if it's bad at the immediate moment? And, of course, how can we feel bitter then if we're taking God's viewpoint on it?
Very good. And we may not get to this question, so I'm going to kind of throw this in there. Hopefully we will. But remember Joseph with his brethren, how they wanted to do him in and kill him? And he could have had a lot of anger, right, over the situation, right to the point of when he got into a position of power, right, he could have really come down on them and made them slaves or killed them. But I think this is where your point was, Brother Bill, and that is he saw the bigger picture, right? He saw that, in essence, all things work together for good, because in this case, he wasn't a new creature like us, was called according to a purpose, but yet, in a way, God was calling him to another purpose of showing us something, so much so that how many chapters did he devote to this story of Joseph in Genesis? I mean, there was probably 7 or 8 chapters there. So, and Joseph's perspective was, I can forgive all of you because I know that you were just tools or agents in doing the Lord's service to put me here so I could help Israel from the drought. You know what I mean? He saw the bigger picture. And so your point also is to divest ourselves of self, right? And that's what they were talking about in the panel earlier about self-will. I think Brother Joe brought this up. Taking away the self-will from the situation and then looking at it in the bigger picture. Okay, one more comment, then we've got to move on. Sister Merrily. And please forgive me if I didn't call on you if you had your hand up. Maybe you can get your thought in there, some of the other questions.
I just have another scripture in Proverbs 19:11. The discretion or prudence of a man deferreth his anger, and it is a glory to pass over transgression.
Okay, can you elaborate on that a little bit more?
Well, I think that I use sometimes the scriptures as mantras, which you use to repeat over and over. One of my favorite ones is jealousy is as cruel as the grave, the coals thereof, and so forth. Because when thoughts come into your mind, it is a replacement. And when I came across this scripture about a year ago, this has been a replacement for me for transgressions only with individuals. This does not count your anger with the Lord, or it doesn't count anger with things that go wrong, but perhaps with people, especially to me, with brethren.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Thank you for that, Sister Merrily. There's the other things that you can do besides replacement thoughts, right? I mean, we've had prayer was mentioned. Brother Charles, I think, mentioned prayer, how important that is. Because what? The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes you can walk away from a situation or maybe get some help from somebody in the situation and dealing with it that maybe they can help somebody. Can even go to them. You can maybe do something for them. I had a situation where there was a teacher that, I don't know if you know what passive aggressiveness is. When somebody does things to you, but it's in a passive way, it's not real overt. And in the educational realm, I found that that's the way some teachers are. And they will not, maybe in a different situation, somebody might like throw something at you or slug you in the face or whatever, but of course that wouldn't go on in the educational setting. So what they'll do is they'll sometimes park in front of your car so you have a real hard time getting out, or they might just get up and accidentally bump your pencil or eraser on the floor and just happen not to notice it. You know what I mean? Little things like that. And I had a teacher like that that would do that a lot to me. I don't know why she didn't like me, but of course I could probably give her a few reasons, but from the standpoint that there's a lot of things I'm working on personally, but I got to the point where I wasn't going to overcome this situation as far as what I thought the Lord would be pleased with unless I did something for her along the lines of love. So I sent her a card in the summer and wished her a very happy summer. It was a really nice summer card, and did not let her know who it was from because I thought maybe she might, you know, take it the wrong way or something. But I just sent her a card and just said, this is from a friend who just wanted to say, you know, I hope you have a great summer, and ta-da, you know, said a few other things in it. Didn't put on their return address or anything, but I felt good about it. I did something for her. And I think when we have feelings of bitterness towards somebody, sometimes if we go out of our way and we just do something special for them, it kind of displaces some of that bitterness. Sometimes it helps if we put ourselves in their shoes just for a little while and think, why could they be doing these things, you know, that are affecting us in this way? And maybe try to think, you know, where they're coming from. Sometimes that helps. But I just have found that praying for them, you know, maybe doing something if you can, going out of your way. I remember there was a brother, Paul Brown. You remember Brother Paul Brown, a very dear brother? And he said they were persecuting him in the factory, and they would make fun of him because Paul, he wasn't afraid to say who he was and what he stood for along the lines of the truth. And they would taunt him and tease him with things in the locker room and stuff. And one man particularly, and Brother Paul went out of his way when he found out this man had fallen and broken his leg or something, and he went over to visit him and brought him some meal or something like that and something else along with that. And the man was so touched after all that he had persecuted Paul with that he became a very good friend of Paul's. And he just, you know, he was taken back. So when we do good for our enemies, you know, when we show them our love, Christ's love within us, I think sometimes that is very helpful too. We're going to move on to our next question, and that is, what is the right way to act on and manifest proper anger? What is the right way to act on and manifest proper anger? Now, I think it was mentioned earlier about anger as far as the Lord's anger, because we know the Lord has anger, right? And what we read in, is it Psalms? This one was read or not. I think it's Psalms 7:11. Thank you. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So what is it? Is it a sin to be angry? Well, it can't be. God is angry. He gets angry. But now, what's the difference here? I mean, when we look at our question and it says, what is the right way to act on and manifest proper anger? You know, where do we see this? We see this in the scriptures, right? Proper versus improper anger. We saw Jesus having some anger, right? Where was that? In the temple, remember, when he overthrew the money changers, right? And we call that a righteous indignation. And so when we ask ourselves, what is the right way to act and manifest proper anger, what would you say? What thoughts do you have on that? How have you perhaps manifested a proper anger towards somebody? Brother George.
Brother Larry, yes. I have a couple points that comes to mind. When I was working, and I did a lot of traveling, and I was dealing with a lot of different manufacturers across the country, and I come in contact with a lot of people. And this one place I was going to quite often out in Michigan, every Monday morning when I went out there, as soon as I walked in the door, I'd hear this, uh-oh, here comes trouble. And the one that we kept saying it, all I did was I just smiled at him and went about my work. But this happened, I don't know how many times, and this one particular time I walked in, here again. Well, when I started to checking the work, they made a real big blunder. I mean, it was a terrible one. So when we finally got it solved, I walked over to this person. I says, You know, I says, every time I walked in that door over there, you always says, uh-oh, here comes trouble. I said, I never said a word, but I says, what did I do? He said, well, you always smiled at me. I said, well, I knew that in time, that if you kept this up, something was going to occur. And I says, I hope that, you know, I said, I didn't come here to cause trouble. I says, I found it. We solved it. And as far as I'm concerned, it's wiped clean. Well, his boss got highly upset over it, so much so that he was chastising the help. I said, look, I said, that's not going to help the situation at all. And when we finally got it solved, this man said to me, who was the factory manager, he says, I've dealt with a lot of people in my time, in your line of work. But he said, I've never dealt with anybody like you. And I said, well, thank you. But I said, we all have a job to do. So in line with the question here, how is the what is the right way to act? That's a very important point, is how we act. And the second thought that I have relationship to these questions is Job. You know, when you stop and think, how would you react if your wife said to you, curse God and die? Job said. How would you act?
Yeah, good points, Brother George. And I think in that situation, you know, it's important as far as proper anger that what's behind it, you know, when it is proper, when it is justifiable. And there should be a few times that it is, but as far as, you know, our circumstances of life, I mean, we can't help but what we feel. Like somebody said earlier, what you feel is what you feel, basically. But it's got to be prompted by love, doesn't it? It's got to be prompted by love. So we need to ask ourselves that question. If I'm feeling angry and I'm going to respond to this in some way because I feel like it is important to respond, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, I've got to make sure that it's prompted by basically two things. It's got to be prompted by love, and it's got to be prompted by justice, the two naked principles, the basic ones of all the principles of the Bible, right? It's got to be controlled by love, prompted by love and controlled by love, right? And I shouldn't have any malice or bitterness towards the individual who offends me, right? One other thing in that, and that is, what should we, if we feel, you know, like somebody really does an injustice to us in some way, right? What should our main concern be? Should it be retaliation? Should it be punishment? Or should it be something else? What should it be? Back there, Sister Isabel.
Well, I was also thinking about your situation, too, about the windows. If you had an inclination who did that, it would be nice to go to that person and say, I would like to apologize to whoever did this to my car. I'm sorry I somehow made him angry, him or her. And, you know, God loves all people. And then pray before it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That would have been a nice approach. They might have had a... By the way, this individual that I think did that, I did go out of my way to do some things for this person, this young teenage boy who he just... I don't know what his situation was. We deal with a lot of some hardcore kids. And his dad let him, you know, practice with rifles and things like that. And I tried to go out on my way to do nice things for him throughout the year to show him that I didn't have any anger towards him and just, you know, whatever. And the other day I was walking into a Steak and Shake and sat down and did some grading papers. Seems like I'm always grading papers. But he was there. He came in and he went out of his way to say hi and shake my hands. Hello, Mr. McClellan. How are you? You know, and it just, you know, so I can see the effect was there that he didn't hold any, you know, malice or anger towards me. And I think that that really makes a difference. Let's see, we had Brother Hrachek back there, had his hand up. Brother Hrachek had his hand up. And then we have Sister Estelle Gill. And then I think I'm missing somebody over here.
Well, I think, brethren, that there's a lot of situations in life where we're going to have problems. And we've got to deal with them. I know I had at work, a situation where a man did a very, he threw an iron bar at me and hit me in the leg. Because I told him that his watch, if he needed parts, he could get it from an old lawnmower, just as a joke. Mm-hmm. So that made me angry that he threw it at me, but I didn't do anything about it. But just let it go, and then we used to be good friends. And then I just left him alone for about a month. And he was always coming around because he was a good friend of mine, but I didn't do anything to him. Mm-hmm. And later on he came to me, he said he was very sorry, he said what he did, he said he didn't know what he was doing, he must have been out of his mind or something. So I think there's so many different situations in family life, there's divorces, there's children that are bad, and you get angry at them, but you have to sort it all out and then find out what the problem is. But never, if we as new creatures are prompted by love, brethren, we have to be controlled by that love. God is love. He gets angry, but he knows the end from the beginning. So I think we have to come up with some formula that'll teach him, teach the person a lesson, and also test our patience. And at the end, we can be friends if possible. So it's something that has to be worked out.
Very good.
I found out it was a good experience.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Walter, for sharing that with us. So you'd rather suffer an injustice than to do an injustice, right? And we look at God and we look at, you know, the way he handles things. And we emulate him because we're to be, what does it say in Ephesians 5:1? Something about be imitators of God, I think. It says be therefore followers of God. I think in some translations it says be imitators of God. So we have to look at that. But when we look at God's example to us, or Jesus' example for that matter, right? And we look at the way Jesus handled. Now, Jesus was a perfect man, and God is perfect, but we're not perfect, right? So we don't know, we can't make perfect judgments, can we? So we have to make an allowance for the fact that, number one, in some situations, now this was obvious when a man threw something at you, you knew he threw it at you, and it hurt, you know? But there are some situations that we come across that we may be bitter about and harbor some bitter feelings that might, you know, make us angry and might even turn into some form of evil speaking if we're not careful. And it might be malicious, and that's really bad, because slander is murder, right? In the Bible's direction, in the Bible's definition of that. But Jesus was perfect, and yet his anger, when he overthrew the money change tables, it was controlled by love, by justice, and by reason, right? Because he was perfect. And so we, as new creatures, you know, when we have a situation that makes us angry, yeah, we do naturally feel these things, like Brother Bill said. You know, you can't help but feel angry in some situations. Somebody cuts you off on the road, or, you know, somebody doesn't take their turn at a stop sign. Those are little things, I know. But when, you know, when my dad broke up a fight one day in his school, and in breaking up the fight, the boy ended up hitting him in the chest, and later that day he died, sitting in the office, just put his head down and he was gone. I could have been pretty angry over that situation. And you know, my mom and I felt that when we went into the hospital, and their doctor said, you know, Bob's gone. And we could have felt really a retaliation. We wanted to get back at this individual that precipitated this. But instead, my mother and I we immediately prayed about it. Their dad was laying, and mom was really strong. And we just, we prayed about it, and we didn't have any malice for the individual who did it. Number one, you consider, you know, who they're boys, you know, and they're in a fight, and my dad's trying to break it up, and he happens to catch it on the chest from one of the boys. I don't think there was intention there. So you try to, by reason, you try to think about this. They're young fellows. There's no intention, you know, no premeditated malice of any type there, right? And so we let that go, and we let the authorities in the high school handle that, and we just took care of matters that we needed to take care of. But some people wouldn't reason it that way. And they would want to get back. As it turns out, this individual that did this ended up becoming an alcoholic because I think he felt so bad about it. And I think, you know, we have to just sometimes say, we turn it over to the Lord, right? We let the Lord rebuke somebody if they are, do something purposely. But the Lord can judge it. We don't know. And so sometimes there's some situations where we just have to let it go and we let the Lord take care of it. Sister Estelle, I didn't forget about you.
Well, this is not always a situation where it's someone in the world that there's an anger toward. It may be a brother or sister that provokes anger. And one of the things you mentioned was if someone offends you, and we know there's Matthew 18, and that this is probably the most effective and most necessary, and yet one of the least used methods of resolving an angry situation. And it takes a lot of courage to do it, but the whole purpose of it is not so that you can prove your point and win your argument, or prove to someone that you caused me to be angry. The whole point of it is to gain a loving relationship again. And so if it's with brethren, but even when it's not with brethren, I remember when I first came into the truth, I had a professor that was constantly picking on me in a very bad way. And I didn't understand why, and I was afraid of him because of how he was picking on me, physical picking on me all the time. And so I knew, I didn't know very much about the scriptures, but I had heard about Matthew 18, and I decided I was going to go to him alone, but I didn't want to really go alone because I was afraid of him. So I had Bill stand outside the door. I confronted him, and it was one of the hardest things I'd ever done in my life up to that point. I was scared out of my mind, but I went in the strength of the Lord. And this professor, who was the director of the art department that I was in at a university, he ended up just crying his head off because he was so ashamed of his behavior. And he said, my mother was a Christian, and I treated her terribly. And he just has, literally, his life was turned around by that one incident. Not that I did it, but the Lord did it. And it was amazing. I think I've said this to many brethren before, but he ended up allowing me to do the rest of the course without coming to the class. And when I came in the last day to present the project, the other people in the class said, "You should have been here. He actually started teaching the class, you know." So he really did turn his life around just by confrontation.
Yeah.
But the point was, I was trying to get him to see that this was really improper behavior. So it's really effective. So if we could just get the courage, it's really difficult.
So good. So in other words, what you're saying is Matthew 18 is a directed approach, you know, for us, our Lord gives us and says, use it. You know, this is the way you should be doing things. And even if people just do even the first step, just even going to them. But a lot of times people, you know, even though they shouldn't be, they're guilty, you know, until proven innocent, you know, in this world. Now, this isn't directly related to you, but because what you're saying is that you use Matthew 18 and there was a correction that was made and reconciliation, right? And your main point is that our goal, whatever we do as far as approaching somebody in an injustice, should be not to set them straight or get back at them or whatever else. It should be for their heart and the reconciliation that ultimately we want to see in everybody right here at the end of the 1,000 years, right? Everybody, we want everybody in the whole world to be reconciled to God. That, again, is a long-range goal that we have to keep in mind in our everyday situations of life, just like our purpose and what we're all about. But reconciliation, whether it be in an ecclesia situation, in a class trial, or whether it be in the classroom with a teacher that physically is, you know, like, doing something that you don't like and you don't think is right, we should be looking at the reconciliation aspect, trying to bring them into a point of either perhaps repentance and then reconciliation between you. In this case, he had some reconciliation and a whole life-changing event just because you went to him like you did, and that was good. So the ministry of reconciliation is important to keep in mind, too. The that we have to reconcile everybody to God eventually if we're part of the Abrahamic seed, right? And so we want to make that our primary goal, not to correct and to punish or chastise somebody, but to bring their heart into a condition of reconciliation with God primarily if we can, but at least in a situation between us if they don't have God as, you know, somebody that they connect with yet. We had a couple other hands up, and I'm afraid we're past them, so I apologize. Sister Annie, you had your hand up, and Sister Cheryl, are we past that? Okay. All right, Sister Kathy?
Well, this question about proper anger and how to manifest it, I can't help but think of the years when I was a parent of teenager children. And I don't think there was ever a time in my life where I had more struggles with anger as when you have teenagers that are going through confrontational times. And yet I think some of those times it was right to express anger to a child, because as God has anger, it's good for them to see that their actions sometimes can are inappropriate or wrong, especially when they jeopardize their own safety or the safety of others, or when they cross over the lines of acting in accordance with what you've been teaching them. I think there are times when you need to express discipline in a stronger way than normal, so that they can see how serious their actions are. That doesn't mean losing your temper at them, but I think they need to see that there is sometimes they can act in a way that goes beyond just normal discipline of losing a privilege, but there are some things that they might do that really you feel very strongly about, and I think that that's in harmony and in line with the way God teaches us. Is there are certain standards that you don't cross over, cross certain lines. And when you do, it does evoke an emotional response. But like I said, not one of losing control or harming them, but of them seeing that it's a stronger emotion than just a normal discipline.
Very good. Okay. We want to also differentiate. I think that maybe was touched upon by the panel, too, the difference between a godly anger and a fleshly anger, right? And what we're talking about here is an anger that's prompted by love, controlled by love, controlled by reason, controlled by, you know, prompted by justice. So keeping justice, love, you know, having love between as a motivating factor, trying to find reconciliation and not any kind of retaliatory feelings, or I'm going to get even with you, or I'm going to set you straight, you know. But what is our purpose in this feeling? And then to make sure that we have all the facts and the information, that we have as much knowledge to be able to properly judge whether or not we have some point that needs to be made, and then on what principles is it made, right? And then how do we express it in a way that maybe, you know, if our anger is so violent that people are reading our emotions and they're not listening to what we're actually saying, we need to keep a real handle on how we express it, but to let them know very clearly that we're very angry with what they've done based on the information that we've been given, and that we're very disappointed in the case of children sometimes that they made a bad choice and that this violates a principle of whatever that God has given us. And so all these things need to be taken into account. We're running out of time, so I've got to keep moving. Otherwise, we're gonna fall back. And some of your points are gonna overlap into some of these other questions. So you might be able to come back. I think Brother Ed and Sister Sherelle and Sister Ann and some others have had their hand up. In some of these other questions, maybe you can pull in some of your thoughts here. So let's move on. And I think in the next question, basically we've kind of covered it. If we have the fallen tendency of becoming angry, if you somebody who comes angry very easily and upset at others, what are some practical ways to make straight paths for our feet and avoid this tendency? Well, we've talked a lot about this. I'm not sure anybody else wants to add to what we've already said, but I think Brother Jordan was saying one person was counting to 10, right? I mean, some people have to count to 20. You know, I mean, maybe you could have a little routine. If you got this real propensity for anger, you could say, okay, first I'm going to count to 20. Then I'm going to take a deep breath and let it out slowly. Then I'm going to recite some appropriate scripture and, you know, wherefore my beloved brother, let every man be slow to speak and slow to wrath and so on. And I'm going to say a short silent prayer for the Lord's promised grace to help me in this time of need. And, you know, you might have that kind of a process, a mechanism by which you can handle your anger. And then quote that Philippians, you know, what was it, 4:8, right? That one, or something you can get a handle on And in the situation where you feel those things, you always do this certain process or step-by-step approach to help you displace that anger that you feel. And certainly in if you look at 2 Corinthians 10:5, you remember a very important scripture there that it says that we have to strive to keep every thought into captivity, right? Every thought, to try to be in harmony with our Heavenly Father's mind and our Lord and Master. Somebody have one quick point on this particular question as far as anything else that hasn't been said on how we might be able to work with our fallen tendencies of anger in a practical way? 2 points, and then we're going to go on. Back there, Brother Aaron, and then this dear sister here.
It's interesting that I don't know which one of the money changers got to Jesus. I don't think it was any of the money changers. That we've talked a lot about being anger in interpersonal relationships. But that particular instance of Jesus, he was upset at the system. He was upset at what was going on, the injustice that he saw around him. And I don't think he would have done this to some poor money changer trying to make a living. These were all rich. These were all the people that were really making it. And he was shaking up the system. He was overturning the tables.
Right.
I kind of think that we're called as well to overturn some tables somewhat. And we do it by speaking the truth. We can manifest this anger by saying, I don't know how many times, I live in the Midwest, and I've heard a lot of people say that we're building the kingdom of God here. And I think it's righteous anger to say, no, we're not. This is not it. It's not here yet. It's different. And it's good to say that. It's good to shake up some tables sometime. And it's not about a lot of times taking it out on someone individually or retribution or something like this. But sometimes anger can be speaking the truth, to say the scriptures, to mention things that are true. And that's what Jesus was doing. I'm sure those money changers were back at work the next day. But I'm sure that a lot of other people said, I'm not going to participate in the temple tax. And they lost some money, and the system was shooken up.
Right.
And I kind of believe that we have to be ready to do those things. I'm not trying to say we should, you know, any distraction to our spirituality of any triumph of involvement. But I think it's right to participate in boycotts sometimes, or to be ready for civil disobedience when it's along truth matters and righteous matters. And I think those would be manifestations that Jesus would you know, say were righteous, of trying to manifest our own righteous anger.
Okay, Jesus was he was very upset because you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves, right? And the principle of taking his Father's house and making it turn into some kind of a money mechanism there, that whole system of things was very repulsive to him because he loved his Father so much, right? But then again, you know, this was very unusual for the master because, I mean, the apostles might have been very much in shock to see him do this because he had never manifested this kind of anger so in such violent ways as he was, you know. So I think it's a rare time when we do that, perhaps. And I think most of the time as Christians, we try to live peaceably with all men that, you know, whereas it lieth within us. And we try to do that. But there may be a situation that comes along where something's being violated as far as, you know, God's name and representation about him or something that's being said, and we might say it. But again, we would try to say it in as Christ-like way as we could. I think another point to mention, and that is when we get into these situations, even sometimes with brethren that, you know, we feel very strongly about some points, we have to make sure that we understand where they're coming from. Well, brother, do you mean this by this word or do you mean that by that word? How would you define this, you know, and try to really understand where they're coming from. And then try to go on to some kind of, you know, peaceable communication between them. Most of our problems that we have, even as brethren, and I think you'll read this in Brother Russell's 6th volume, are what two things? Misrepresentation and misunderstanding. Most all the problems in the classroom at school that I have, most all the problems in the communities or in the country, I think, besides selfishness and pride and things, are misunderstandings and misinterpretations. And because of those things, we have a lot of problems as far as bitterness and anger and malice. Didn't forget about you, right up here.
Do I have to push it? No? Good. Okay. I think that we have a tendency to, or at least I know I have a tendency. Just keep talking? Okay. I think we have a tendency to compare when someone angers us instead of looking at it as, you know, we start to compare that person to us at our best. So I've started trying to think of, you know, when someone angers me, I think of me at my worst. You know, so if someone does something, you know, they yell at you or something like that, instead of thinking of me, you know, on a sunny, wonderful day, you know, I think, okay, well, what about last week when I was cranky and sick? And, you know, and I think if you start comparing people to you, not at your best state, but maybe, you know, at your lower points, then you get less angry because you realize, well, okay, I feel that way too sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's an important point to look at not only others but ourselves, you know, as far as anger goes. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I'm just dog tired. The other day, Thursday night, I had 38 parent conferences after teaching half a day and walked out of the classroom at about 8:30. And I wasn't feeling very happy. You know, I mean, I was pretty dog tired. And, you know, it's probably a situation where, you know, somebody would cut me off in the street, I would have gotten pretty angry and upset, pretty cranky. So I think sometimes another thing is you got to know yourself. You got to know that, you know what, I'm hungry, I've had a long, hard day, and you know what, if this is a situation like in a spouse, you know, husband-wife situation, this may not be the best time to talk to them about an issue on the bills or some other thing with the kids, you know what I mean? And, and maybe even knowing yourself, honey, I've had one of those days, so if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to bow out of this conversation on this topic for right now until I kind of regather or regroup within myself. Know yourself. I think that's important, too, as well as appreciate where the people are coming from, and maybe they're in a situation that they've had a very stressful day, and try to make some allowances for that. Put yourself in their shoes. A couple more points, and we got to go on. We've only got about 25 minutes. Up here. Sister Francis. Karen, sorry. I don't know why I'm doing that. Sister Karen.
That kind of goes back to comment that was made from you, and also about the Matthew 18. It's very recent, like within the last few days. Mm-hmm. I had an experience in which we moved from one building to another, and a coworker was very jealous. This is my opinion. I can't prove it, but she was very jealous because I had a bigger room than she did. So, and she would do it things, I would find things missing from files, things off my desk, et cetera, et cetera. The way I handled it, especially since I'm involved in a governor's initiative, and I felt I needed all the strength I had. I don't need these distractions. I confronted her actually Thursday and said, we're going to switch. I mean, I offer you my room, and we'll switch rooms. And she was kind of like taken back. But for me, it wasn't a big deal that I get a smaller room mm-hmm. over that. But I thought that would be the best way of stopping the action. And it's basically, it goes back to giving... when they give negative things, give good in that sense. And I felt that maybe by doing also that, I would be a greater witness than if I had not done it at all. On top of that, and maybe that influence and that example will have a long-lasting influence of the appropriate thing rather than reacting to that situation. That's all I want to say.
Very good. Thank you. The reason why I kind of like when I called you Francis, that was the first name that came, and I called your brother Francis too, so I'm sorry. I'm just having a hard time with the Earls family today. I apologize. Anyways, you see what the Lord's dealing with here. Matthew, the fifth chapter, our beloved master said to us this. He said, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, this is Matthew 5:41, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and fear, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn ye not away. And he goes on, and he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans the same? And so on he goes on. But I think this is the idea that you were giving there, was the idea of, you know, if somebody were to compel you to go a mile, go with them twain, right? To switch around and just say, you know, it's not a problem here. You can have this room, you know. Let's move on. Question number four says, how can we decide in advance whether acting on or manifesting anger is proper or whether it could be busybodying? Okay. How can we decide in advance whether acting on or making or manifesting anger is proper or whether it could be busybodying? Now, in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, 1 Peter 4, 15, and maybe somebody back there in the back. Could somebody read it back there? Brother Robert Young? Is that Brother Robert? Is that right? Who sits in front of you, Brother Bob? I don't have his name yet, from California. Robert Long, sorry, Robert
Long.
You
have a question for me? What was the
question? I was going to have you read a scripture for us, yeah. 1 Peter 4, 15.
All right, let me grab it.
And I want you to be thinking about this situation, okay? Let's give you a practical application here. Let's say that you were sitting in a bus depot or, you know, at a plane, you know, terminal or whatever, and you saw some parent spanking their child. Now, you didn't happen to believe in spanking, right? Let's just say. And you saw this parent spanking their child, and they were just really giving them a good one, okay? Would you feel it was proper for you to say something to them? Okay, I want you to think about that, all right? Go ahead. Can you read the scripture in 1 Peter 4:15?
But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters.
What does it mean to be a busybody? I mean, would we be a busybody if we said something to them like, you know, you really shouldn't spank your children, or you shouldn't spank them like that, you know, or what did they do, you know? I mean, should we do that over here? Is this Sister Eva? I'm sorry, I'm going to get names all messed up tonight, but
Margaret.
Margaret?
Yes.
Margaret, okay.
Well, interestingly, okay. I had a situation like that.
Okay.
And what I did is I said to the mother, I see this child needs some rest, I think. Oh, I said that. I guess you didn't have a nappy, did you? And starting talking to the parent. And it diffused the situation because I sort of blamed it on it's a long wait here and probably didn't, you know, the child is tired. And the mother started thinking and I guess sort of diffused the situation.
Okay.
So I didn't interfere with it, but in some ways I did.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? What would happen if it turned into more than that? What happened if somebody was really upset? Now, you weren't sure why, but they were spanking him, and all of a sudden they took the child and they started shaking him back and forth like this, right? Which, you know, they can get a whiplash that way, right? Would it be busybodying to say something there? No? Brother Ed? Up here, Brother Ed Winsky.
I've had to deal with situations similar to that. I don't think it would be because it's interfering or harming the child. And I would have no problems at all of the way you maybe get out of it is call the authorities. But if you didn't have that option to confront it. And, you know, obviously, you know, confront it, but not in a saying, you know, stop, because obviously there were some triggers behind it. And the way I've dealt with that type of situations, it's like a sandwich approach. It's discussion and expression, and then try to offer a solution. Mm-hmm. Saying, all right, mother, what's going on? You know, why are you shaking the child? You know, obviously, you know, are you stressed out? And then start offering solutions of saying, you know, all right, stop, confront the problem, but then offer a solution of saying, you know, you need help. Is it too much? Like if you were waiting at the bus station, I'll help you. Or do you need, you know, what's your problem? Mm-hmm. And you don't go, you know, with the attitude of what's your problem, lady, but, you know, like, what's going on? Why are you shaking the child?
Now let's just kind of bring this stretch aside a little bit more, okay? Do you ever, any of you ever have a problem with, you know, like, you want to help people. You want to, like, give them a little bit of guidance in some situations that you see, because the world is more or less contaminated with sin, as we mentioned, and there's injustices, and, you know, you want to feel like you want to make it right. You know, you want to say something, right? But how do you distinguish between when it's proper to say something and when it's busybodying, when it's really none of your affairs? I mean, can you give me an example, a practical example of something that maybe you've had, an experience you've had where you said, well, I could have said something, but I didn't because I thought it would be busybodying. I mean, what does this mean here that we shouldn't be a busybody in other men's matters? Any thoughts on that? Up here, Sister Estelle Gill.
I can't think of the scripture right now. What man, if he sees his neighbor's donkey fall into the pit or something like that, that on a Sabbath, that you're not going to go and help that creature out? I mean, if God has provided for the brute creation, that we're to do good unto all men or the brute creation, maybe we should consider that scripture. We had an experience. There was a person across the street from us beating up this woman. And, of course, Bill's always quick to jump to somebody's help, you know, if he sees an injustice. And he ran across the street, and he just stood at a distance because he didn't know if this man had a gun or what. And I called the authorities while he went, and he tried to defuse the situation and just say, "Ma'am, do you need help?" He didn't even look at the man, because it would be like looking at a rabid dog. It just provoked him. So anyway, he just kept asking the woman if everything was all right, and unfortunately, it was a situation where the woman said, "Oh yes, everything's just fine," even though she'd been dragged across the gravel by her hair and beat. And so, you know, but at least he stopped the harm that was being done to her. So, like Sister Margaret said, you have to sometimes say something to diffuse the situation, and it always doesn't come to mind what you're going to do, but you really have to pray about it as you're going to to help. But I don't know, maybe that's wrong advice. But we worry about what will happen to someone or some animal.
Right. So there are some situations there where, you know, we need to step up to the plate and say something to diffuse it, you know, before it gets worse, especially where there is an injustice involved and somebody could be hurt, especially seriously, right? We need to step up. I was in a situation at a convention some years back, and we were walking out of a parking lot at this convention, and with two other people, and there was somebody that I heard some noise, and it sounded like, you know, there was a couple of young people that were just kind of, because, you know, they young people play games and mess around and, you know, like tease each other and whatever, and sometimes make a little ruckus and whatever. And so, you know, I walked out, and I thought, well, you know, is this something that concerns me? I mean, they're just probably messing around or whatever. And so it could have been none of my business. I should have just left it be. But I just decided to walk a little more, you know, closely, and walked up a little closer to kind of get an eye of the situation, just to kind of assess whether there really was a problem or they were just messing around. And I'm really glad I did. It was the Lord's intervention, because the man was trying to take this young girl, which happened to be a sister in the truth, and pull her into his truck and molest her. And as it was, he had a gun, and she was smart. She waited till he went around to the front to get into the vehicle, and then she bolted out of there, ran out, and said, "This man's got a gun. He's going to shoot us." Well, I grabbed her, and we went in. Well, that was a situation where I could have said, you know, this is none of our business. Let's go on. But there would have been a sister who would have been molested. Now, the Lord overruled that, and he directed that issue at that time. But here's a situation where it wouldn't have been good to say, this is none of my business, right? There are times when there's injustices where somebody could be hurt, and we need to step up to the plate and say something in an appropriate way. Now, what about things where, have you ever had situations where somebody was out of line, where they, you know, where they were busybodying in a situation, and with all good intentions? Because, you know, Brother Russell tackles this in the sixth volume under conscientious meddling, where a situation where somebody is got good intentions and they're trying to help the brethren, but they get into places where they shouldn't, and they pretty soon they're trying to correct this ecclesia over here and what they're doing, and this ecclesia over here what they're doing, and this ecclesia shouldn't have done that over there, you know. Do you ever have a situation like that? There's times that we could end up with very good intentions making corrections in places we really should be staying out of in some situations. And maybe there's other situations where we do need to step up. I'm not sure. But Brother Russell does say in this one article, like, with no offense to you, but he says that, you know, if somebody's disciplining their child, we really should stay out of it. I mean, that's their affair, unless we see that, you know, it's something that we could be helpful in, you know, like if somebody's really going to get hurt. Or the animal situation, that would be another situation where we need to step up. But there may be places where, let's say that a man was arguing with his wife in the terminal, and they're off, and they're kind of really getting, you know, vocal back and forth, you know. Should we just, you know, would that be a situation where we'd be busybodying? You know, we might be a little upset, you know, that he's talking to her that way. But is it really our business? And she might be talking to him back in not a very nice way either. So you see what I mean? There's some areas here where we really need to define, you know, are we busybodying? Is that manifesting anger in a proper way to be interfering in places, maybe in family matters that don't involve us? You know, and we got to be careful because a lot of us have good intentions and we want to set everybody straight and guide them on the right path. But perhaps there's times when we should just, you know, back off. Back here. Brother Robert Long. Thank you.
Just to define busybodying in sixth volume, Brother Russell, this might be a helpful gauge. If any of us are ever in a situation, you know, what is busybodying? Brother Russell says, busybodying is when one busies themselves in the affairs of others with which they have nothing whatever to do. Those, I think, are his exact words. But if you're sitting next to somebody while they're shaking their baby, do you have nothing to do with that? I don't know. That's a very close thing to you. So just something to measure it with might be helpful.
Yeah. We could spend probably a whole session just on this one topic, but that is helpful. So it might be something you might want to do some further study on. We're going to move on. We're going to skip over question 5 because of our time, because we've really talked a lot about that. But question 6 is, when should we be angry about something? When should we be angry? We've talked about that too. Must it always involve a great injustice? And what is a great injustice? And so I think we've kind of talked about that as well to some extent. So maybe we could move on a little bit further along the lines of question number 7. As we progress in our Christian walk, should we expect ourselves to become angry more often or less often? Let me repeat this again, and this time I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, so listen carefully. If we progress, or as we, rather, hopefully we do, as we progress in our Christian walk, should we expect ourselves to become angry more often or less often? I'm going to say we should expect ourselves to become angry more often. Got some hands up on that one? About 5 or 6. How many say we should expect ourselves to become angry less often? Got a lot of hands up on that. Okay, so now, let's discuss, because I think probably everybody's right. It's just the way we're looking at it. So, why should we expect ourselves to become angry more often, for those who had their hand up? Sister Sherelle.
Easy to see injustice taking place, maybe at the workplace or in the world, and not stepping up and saying something. It's too easy to stand back and say, well, you know, this is a present evil world. This is what we have to expect from fallen humanity, and just step back. John the Baptist didn't step back. He stepped forward, and even though it cost him his life. And I think sometimes, for me at least, it's more of a temptation to not say anything than to lose my temper over something.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good. Brother Wes, and then Sister Marilee Wessel.
Brother Larry, possibly the answer to this question is yes and yes.
Yeah.
Because, and part of it may be, what kind of anger are we talking about?
Exactly.
Are we talking about fleshly anger? as we develop in our Christian walk, fleshly anger, which really, I think it was beautifully brought out previously, that's an anger that's based upon selfishness. That's an anger based upon, I'm getting upset because I'm not getting my way. Things aren't going my way. That's a fleshly anger. But and that, we hope, as we progress in our Christian walk, is going to be reduced by the thought replacement, the scripture replacement, or thought replacement therapy that you mentioned earlier, and the other techniques that have been referenced. But in terms of godly anger, you know, the more that we walk, the more that we're trying to draw closer to the Heavenly Father, probably the more things that we see that probably cause us to have a sense of displeasure or disapproval of what we see. And those things we really should have, I think, an increasing degree of disapproval of where we see things that are out of harmony with our Father's character and our Father's plan.
Very good. Thanks, Brother West. That's where we were going with this. As why it's yes, yes, is because as we progress in our Christian walk, we're going from human fleshly anger, which is driven by what? Self-will, right? And we're progressing towards more of a godly anger that is backed and controlled by love, with justice, as we become more understanding of how he thinks, the mechanism by which he thinks, his principles. Yes, we start making more judgments, right? But we realize that he is slow to wrath, right? Because he takes a lot into account. Now, because he has perfect judgment, we step back a little bit. And we try to find out more information about something before we step up to the plate, right? And make sure we got the facts, you know, before we engage our mouth. We make sure we understand what we're dealing with and if we have a place and position to do something in that situation. But we want to make sure it's because of reconciliation, we have the right motivation, we understand between people, and that this is not driven by self-will or self-interest, but rather to glorify God. Because whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. Sister Marilyn, last point on this. Am I too late? Did you already, when you did Brother West and I already cover your thoughts or what?
The more defined and strengthened we should be in the principles of love and justice. So therefore, we should be seeing and being angry with many things, but it's how we use that anger. It's the question was, do we get angry? It's not how we exhibit this anger.
Right. Very good. Okay, we've only got a few minutes, and appreciate that thought. We want to just, can we just touch on Brother Duane, can we just touch on Joseph's example for a little bit? Question number 8 says, describe Joseph's example of forgiveness. Now, Brother, like we mentioned earlier, there's like 6-7 chapters on this in Genesis, so it must be really important. How can we successfully pattern ourselves after his example? What did Joseph do? You know, because he could certainly have been angry for all that was, the injustice that was done to him. What did he do that we appreciated in his life on what you've studied? As far as how he dealt with his anger. What were some main important things that he did? Brother John? Brother John Baker?
I think this may have been referenced earlier, but he asked the question, am I in the place of God as a judge over his brethren? That he recognized that his experiences had come from the Lord. And to me, that's one of the keys to recognize, if you really believe Romans 8:28, all things come from him. And I guess, Brother Larry, I think in his example, a couple of things. Brother Russell says in one place that he loved mercy so much that there was no thought of vengeance in his heart toward his brothers. Now, that's quite a statement. If you can completely get rid of vengeance, I think you really attained, you know, that forgive from the heart. And then reprint 2896, there's some really wonderful quotes in this, but just one sentence from that. It says, all do not know it, but it is a fact that the grandest quality that man can exercise, the one which brings the largest amount of blessing itself, is the exercise of the godlike quality of mercy, compassion, benevolence. And I guess what's helped me, Brother Larry, is to realize every temptation to anger is also an opportunity to exercise mercy. And when we've been truly wronged, I should add that part to it. And so, you know, if you have trouble with anger, brethren, like I do, then maybe it's the good thing about it is we have some real lessons on mercy we can learn. And that's a great blessing, and it's one of the most godlike qualities.
Very good, Brother John. Exodus 34:6 says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And so we're admonished to bind mercy about our necks, right? But Joseph saw the bigger picture. He looked at the brethren who were trying to do him in as agencies of the Lord towards a specific purpose. And he saw that purpose eventually, right? He saw the remorse in his brethren. And because he saw the true remorse in them, how did he forgive them? Did he go up to Judah and say, Judah, you know, I forgive you. Did he do it that way? Sister Margaret, see, I learned your name. How do you do it, Sister Margaret?
Well, I can't find that scripture, but it says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Right.
And he predicted that they would have pricks of conscience and that they would start quarreling. You know, why didn't we recognize? What did we, you know, they would review in their minds what they did to him. He said, do not quarrel. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Very good. So he saw, and you know, he saw the big picture, and brethren, that's what we want to do. We want to see the big picture. He ended up kissing all of his brethren, didn't he? I mean, he fully forgave them and kissed them. Can you imagine kissing your enemies like that in the kingdom, in a sense? Because brethren, in order to overcome these feelings of bitterness or malice or hatred or anything as far as anger goes, that would be not right. We have to see people the way they will be in the kingdom. There's one of your keys. When the person cuts you off on the road, okay, you got to say something like, you know, Jesus died for them too. You got to look at the big picture. You got to say that person who did me wrong at work and was so unfair and they lied about me on their resume, you know what? Someday in the kingdom, God is going to take away all that sin and unrighteousness from their heart. And if I'm faithful, I'm going to be part of helping them up the highway of holiness. And I've got to see them as the way they will be in the kingdom. And when you can separate the sin from the sinner, and you can love the sinner but hate the sin, I think you've come and accomplished what the Lord wants to see in you. Keep the big picture in mind, and we pray that we will be slow to anger, swift to hear, and what? Slow to wrath, slow to speak, right? All these things are very important to us, and we pray that there have been some practical applications that we can use in our daily walk in the Christian narrow way. And may the Lord add his blessing and bless you in that endeavor.
Thank you, Brother Larry, and dear friends. We probably could have gone easily to midnight. And I don't think we realized as an ecclesia how much was packed into these two interims of study. But nevertheless, hopefully it'll give us some lessons and some further encouragement to try to separate the sin from the sinner and have it not to affect us maybe as significantly as perhaps it has in the past. We would like to close with hymn number 95. Hymn number 95. And Brother Laddie, may I volunteer you to read the songs in the night after we have the hymn and prayer? Pardon me? Yes, I do. Hymn number 95.
Thank you.
Would you please stand for those who can? If you'll remain standing during the prayer.
Our most kind and most loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. How majestic is thy name in all the earth, and how very humble of heart we are to realize that you have condescended to men of low estate and offered us the most precious gift you could give us, realizing our own weaknesses and imperfections, to be offered something so incredible that we could be offered the opportunity being sons of God and coming to the terms and conditions of our covenant of sacrifice and being part of this incredible picture of blessing the world of mankind and lifting them up the highway of holiness and restoring them to reconciliation with you, in harmony with you, their Creator, and with our Lord and Master, our King, Christ Jesus. How thankful we are, Father, that we have him as our advocate to intercede for us, and that we, if we confess our sins, that you are willing and able to forgive us of our sins, and that we can have peace with you, Father, because of that robe of justification. We come far short from what we would like to be, but we do thank you with all of our heart that you know us not according to our flesh, but according to our spirit. We pray that we might emulate that spirit of our Master more and more each day of our life and grow in these Christ-like directions that you've given to us. In this we give thanks and praise to thee, and may we all be a praise to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may sit down. Before we have the songs and the night read, we have a couple of announcements. Actually, we have five further greetings of love to the convention. Furlajewski's, Scheppelbaum's, Kaufman's, Sister Mary Geisinger, and the Simonises all sent their greetings to the convention. We need to be out by 9 o'clock this evening, so that's about 50 minutes or so. And the room is secure for the night. And the auditorium opens about 8:30 tomorrow morning, and hopefully we can reconvene at 9:10. And this is the night that we turn the clocks back an hour, so please remember that. It'll make a difference tomorrow morning. Our final service of the day is Brother Laddie would like to, well, I volunteered Brother Laddie to read the songs in the night. Brother Laddie.
I would like to do that. October 28th, let my prayer be set set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalms 141, verse 2. At the close of each day, let us square our day's account with the Lord at his throne of grace, recounting so far as we are able its opportunities, used and neglected, its victories won or its defeats, It's self-sacrifices, and it's selfishness. Thanking God for the grace that helped in time of need, and apologizing for all error and defeats, craving forgiveness in the name and merit of our Savior, and promising greater faithfulness and zeal by the Lord's grace the next day. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalms 141:2.
Thank you, Brother Laddie, and Lord willing, we'll see each other tomorrow morning.